So we're going to look at the resurrection this morning because it's what it's all about. So if you're in Luke 24, if you haven't turned there, would you please turn there? We're going to do the whole chapter and take our time working through the chapter. It's a beautiful chapter about how Jesus Christ reveals himself to those who had lost hope. It's written by Luke. Luke is a physician. Luke was not one of the 12 originally. He was a Gentile, got saved. Very meticulous in gathering historical evidence as he wrote. And so you know that he was interviewing those that are a part of this historical narrative in Luke 24. And you can imagine their excitement as they told him the details of how Jesus Christ revealed himself to them in his resurrected body. So let's start out the chapter in verses 1-3, and I'll just read those first three verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so here we have three women, or number of women, I should say, who went to the tomb to take care of their beloved Jesus. When we think about the gospel, there's actually three parts to the gospel. And the part that's talked about here in chapter 4, obviously, is a resurrection. But each part must be emphasized in order for us to understand the gospel. And so let's look at that a little bit. Some people get stuck on the cross and what occurred there and stay there. It's an important part of the gospel. You have the blood, yes, the body offered as a sacrifice for sins, for man. You have the suffering of our high priest. And I think it's very vitally important to emphasize the significance of what Jesus' sacrifice means for us, our redemption, our justification, reconciliation. And it should shape and form the way we think biblically and how we view our approach to life as blood-bought children of God. Like in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living and sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And so you have his sacrifice and what that means for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine Jesus offering himself as the Lamb of God, never having sinned, going to the cross, willingly allowing himself to go through the tragedy and the horror and the hatred and vindictiveness against him, and enduring that as a sacrifice for man's sins because of his love. And then you have his burial. Burial is very important too, a very important part. And it's another important part of the gospel. And it shows his humanity that Jesus Christ, 100% God, was also 100% man, 100% human, that his death was an actual physical death with actual punishment at the hands of godless men who wanted him dead, even though he was completely innocent. And so his death was attested to and is historical fact. For without the physical death, where his soul left his lifeless body, there could be no resurrection. So you have his sacrifice, you have his death. And then the third part of the gospel message is his resurrection. Equally important, for without the resurrection, there is no hope. And so what his resurrection does is complete the gospel message. And so we're saddened by the cross and wrestling with the concept of it all, but yes, necessary, and his burial and what that means for us. But then we have hope because of his resurrection. First Peter says this: praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. He's given us a new birth into a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we're going to emphasize resurrection this morning because that's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And that's why we're gathering together, at least in one in spirit, like Dave said, to lift our hearts in worship and praise to our God and our Savior for his resurrection. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And so what Luke does as we get into chapter 24 is he gives us a historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what God did, and I love this, is he revealed himself first to women. I was talking to a woman, a neighbor, by the way, who's moving, but who was raised Catholic. And I was talking to her about Mary, and she was saying how women were put down in those days. And I said, that's absolutely right. They were looked down upon. They were not considered on the same level as a man. But what Jesus did is he broke the glass ceiling as far as our view of women. And I love that he revealed himself first to the women that loved him. He wanted to bless these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, with indescribable joy. Even before he blessed the 11 apostles, he wanted to honor their faithfulness. And so what these women did is they didn't mess around. Their hearts were heavy. And John says it was dark when they started out. They probably did not sleep. And so John says it was dark. Mark says that they got there just as the sun was rising. And Mark also says that as they were talking between one another, they asked each other, who's going to roll away the stone when we have to prepare Jesus's body? We're here to take care of him. Who's going to roll away the stone? And I'll just read here, and I'll go from the beginning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus Christ. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And so here you have these two women, they go, and there's these two men standing there. Matthew tells us that Pilate had the tomb sealed, and guards put at their request of the chief priests and Pharisees, because they kind of knew about this, and they wanted to make sure that the body wasn't taken away, so Pilate had the tomb sealed. And we're also told in Matthew that an angel came down and rolled away the stone, and what did he do? Sat on it. And the guards, they also said, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So they see these mighty angels, and this angel sitting on the stone, and the guards were basically almost scared to death. And what the angel did was give God's precious daughter, after we look at this in verses 5-6, we're told in Luke that what they did is gave his precious daughters the gospel, the word of God. Let's look at verse 5. And it says this, and in their fright, so the women were frightened too, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And so what they did right away is they engaged their minds, these two men, these stately men, gleaming as angels do, looking into the eyes of these women whose eyes were desperate, hurting, grieving. And what they did is they reminded them of the gospel and the things that they heard. And what they did is they gave them the truth of the word of God. And by faith, they accepted what the angel told them to be true. And by faith, they believed and were filled with joy. And so this is what they said. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. I would imagine there was passion in their voice, conviction. They spoke with such authority. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to all the others. And here they believed their words, and he ran back and told about what was going on. So here these women, by faith, accepted what these men told them. And we think about faith and how necessary it is to believe by faith. And it always boils down to faith. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's an unencumbered faith. You notice that these angels just simply presented the gospel. And they remembered, the Lord brought to mind what they were told by Jesus himself, and they believed upon that by faith. They believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, unencumbered, unencumbered by religiosity, unencumbered by what man says about the scriptures, unencumbered by anything that would confuse the mind. It's just simply the word of God, simply the truth of the scriptures, simply the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing else but the pure word of God. And they believed upon that. And they believed upon the gospel, and their eyes were opened, and they believed, and they were obviously blown away at first, bewildered. You think about beautiful faith, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Or Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is what? By faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When you think about that, each and every one of us, we live by faith. We have our Lord Jesus. We look about us, we might lose everything, and eventually we'll lose our health. Eventually, some disease will come along and we'll draw our last hair. But by faith, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll raise us from the dead to be with him for eternity. And here you have these women. And they understood something. God revealed himself. Jesus Christ revealed himself to them. And but then you think about this. The guys, on the other hand, were just being knuckleheads. And I think part of it, and we'll see this, I believe part of it is, and we'll see this later on, is that they were told about the resurrection of Christ by women. And quite frankly, it seems that they didn't respect what the women had to say. So he got on this, and he said, after he said, then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And what did the apostles do? They did not believe the women, because their words seemed like to them nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, saw the strips of linen lying there, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. When it's interesting, the different words in Scripture for to see. And we'll see another word used, but this word for to see is blepo. And basically, what it means is he just saw and looked, and it didn't even register. He just saw clothing. He looked in. So I just see clothing. I mean, what's that all about? And he left. But what the apostles and the disciples who were there, when they looked at the women and the women told these things, what they did is they looked upon what they said as nonsense. They looked at them as if they'd lost their mind. And that's what the word means. It's actually a medical term, Luke using that term, and it means to be delirious or to be out of their minds. And it would take the work of the Holy Spirit to open their hearts to believe before they could respond with their hearts. And you think about those of us that the Lord has drawn, all of us at different ages. Can you think about the time? Can you think about how old you were? Can you think about the moment? Was it as a young child? Was it in the midst of life? Was it as a younger man or woman? Was it as an older man and woman? But the thing that we understand that there was a time when the Lord opened our eyes to the resurrection, to the gospel. And we believed on that because we didn't see it as nonsense. And there was a time when we looked upon that the gospel was nonsense. That anybody would preach it to us, we'd look at them as if they were out of their minds. What is this nonsense you are telling me? But then the Lord opened our minds and our hearts to see through the power of the Spirit. And we understood, and it was no longer nonsense, but life. And that's what the Lord revealed. And unfortunately for these apostles and these disciples, at this point, they did not understand what the Lord had given these beautiful women who had come to take care of him. You know, they took care of him throughout his ministry. They're the ones that stood at the cross and grieved. They're the ones who came back early in the morning as the sun was rising to prepare his body with spices. They wanted to take care of their Lord. They wanted to take care of Jesus, even in his death. That's how much they loved him, and that's how much he loved them, because he honored them for the desire to take care of him. And so what they did these women by faith as they believed. And they were basically saying, we're not out of our minds, those of us who believe. Our faith is not a crutch or figment of our imagination. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And it's based on solid historical evidence that Jesus died and was buried and was raised on the third day. It is what we have believed and have taken our stand on. We believe and taken our stand on the cross and the power to save and on the blood and its power to forgive our sins, sanctify us, and justify us, reconcile us to God, and the resurrection and a hope that gives us a hope of eternal life with our Savior. And the question is, perhaps for those of you who might be listening who don't know him, are you willing to believe? Is the Lord drawing you? Is he opening your eyes to the resurrection? What about this Easter Sunday? So many practiced in tradition all these years with Easter baskets and bunnies. And I was in Ole sitting in my office yesterday, and then I heard the funny siren of an old fire truck. And as I, it was quite amusing, but as I looked out the window, this old fire truck went by with the big Easter bunny. And I don't know who the guy was, but he was a big dude dressed in a complete Easter bunny outfit. And I just started laughing. I mean, at least they're making something out of it. And we think about tradition and we think about Easter and what it has meant, but it's a time that we as believers in Jesus Christ take very seriously. And so I love what happens next. It speaks of the Lord drawing hearts to know him. It is such a beautiful event that took place here. And I want to say this much as we get into this about the, how the Lord takes individual interest in each and every one of us. First to the women and the angels telling them in their understanding of the resurrection, and then to two figures walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7-mile walk. We don't know if it was a man and a man or a man and a woman, maybe a man and his wife, but we do know that they were struggling and grieving, perhaps crying up. Because that's what grief does. So let's look here, verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. The same day. And about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Can you imagine that? Of all the events of redemptive history, if you had one to choose from, which one would you like to see? Perhaps the Garden of Eden. Man, that would have been awesome. Tigers and lions running about, no doubt an elephant or two. before the fall, right? See the Garden of Eden. How about the ark when the animals were going in, or the 100 years or so when Noah was building it to see what kind of a scrapping guy he must have been. There's so many different events. How about Elijah slamming the prophets on Mount Carmel, you know, the prophets of Baal, or Moses before Pharaoh, or Moses talking to God himself. How about Jesus in his glorified body? About the miracles, so many different ones, Lazarus being raised from the dead. But think about this. Jesus picks two discouraged disciples and just walks up to them and starts talking. And we think about all these things. And we might not have seen a lot of things that the saints have seen in the past, but we will because of the righteousness that has been given to us for the righteous live by faith. Can you imagine what we'll see in the future after we've left this broken body and this broken world? And that should instill in us excitement and hope. And here we are and what the Lord is going to give us and the power. And it says this about the Lord's faithfulness is the one who brings us through these things. In Psalm 91:4, he says, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. It's his faithfulness that will usher us into eternal life. And so what Jesus is about to show is his faithfulness to two of his disciples. That's what he's going to show them. And like I said, it could have been a couple men or a man and his wife. And he's about to bless them with indescribable joy. the hope that he will infuse in them would set the world on fire with the gospel, because it's going to spread from on in. And a couple things about the setting. And I just want to read here, and once again, let's look at this in verse, a couple things about the setting. And in verse 16, he says this, "And Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast." So a couple things in this setting. You two very discouraged, hopeless followers of Jesus are walking along and talking about Jesus, no doubt, because that's all the conversation was about. What had happened to him. Obviously, some of us understand what it means to have a broken heart. Some of us acutely understand what it means to grieve, the ache of the heart, what it means to have lost a loved one, what it means to have your life shattered, all hope taken away. Everything that they had hoped for seems to have been taken away from them. And maybe they had seen Jesus on the cross wondering, what is going on? And another thing about this setting is that Jesus invites himself into the conversation to interrupt your train of thought. He does that, doesn't he? To those of us who know him, to those of us who are his disciples, and he just has a way of getting into the conversation if you let him. And he does that sometimes in our self-talk, sometimes as we gather together talking about him on Sunday morning, actually this morning. And he just loves to get into our conversation. And Luke is the only one, by the way, of all the Gospels that shares this interaction between Jesus and these two disciples. Luke's the only one. So let's look more into this as we get into this in verse 17. And he said, "And what are you discussing together as you walk along?" And I just, can you imagine his tone of voice? Maybe he was bemused. And maybe his eyes were like twinkling. Who knows? But they were kept from recognizing this. So tell me, what's up? What are you talking about? And they stood still, like I said, their faces downcast. And then one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" You can almost see the desperation. "Are you not only a visitor? Are you kidding me? Where have you been?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful word indeed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him." I mean, there's passion. Their hearts are broken. Oh, that we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. And they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as a woman had said, but him they did not see. And so when it says that the Lord kept them from recognizing him, the word for see there is not blepo, which means just to see and take it for what it is and walk away. The word that he uses there is arao. And so what the Lord did is he kept their minds from understanding, because that's what that word means. It means to see and then to understand. But he's about to open their eyes to see and understand. But he does it, and I love how he approaches this. And this is what's so important about the Word of God. And it's what's so important about the truth of God. And it's what's so important about making sure that we stay truth-centered, scripture-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered, not man-centered in any way, not tradition-centered in any way, but the Word of God-centered. Because that's what Jesus did here with them. He kept them centered on the scriptures to open their eyes to see who he is and what has gone on. And so we have a couple things. Obviously, they have been kept from recognizing him, and they opened up and told him what was on their hearts. And they just opened up And Jesus does that to us, doesn't he? He should. In the quietness of a room by yourself, as your heart is aching or you're rejoicing or you're worshiping, that Jesus has a way of opening our hearts, and we should talk freely to him, just like these disciples did. And so Cleopas has the gospel down except for one thing, and for some reason, there was something about the reality of the resurrection they didn't get. It was a mystery as to why. Obviously, the tomb was empty, but they didn't get that he was resurrected. They didn't understand, and it seems that they didn't even consider it as a possibility that Jesus wasn't, that his body wasn't found. And maybe it was too improbable for them to fathom. Maybe it was something that reasonable minds just didn't grasp. It was the third day, perhaps late morning or into the evening, and they were away from Jerusalem, thinking that the man whom they embraced is teaching his life, everything about him amounted to nothing. Even though the women had told them that these things went on, they didn't believe the women. And so it's like you're out of your minds. What do you mean about the resurrection? What do you mean you saw him? And so really, without the resurrection, their faith was dead. And it seems that that's what they were thinking as they walked along. We believed for nothing. Are you kidding me? We followed him for 3 years, poured our lives into him, gave up everything. Maybe they gave up their jobs. Maybe they gave up friends, ridicule, being Jews, following Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, ostracized by their family, perhaps their neighbors. There was a lot that they gave up for him. And now they're looking at this and going, it was all useless. It wasn't worth it. Jesus wasn't about to let them stay there. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 14, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. And so Jesus' primary goal was to open their minds and their hearts to the resurrection. And it's his way of showing us also that he lives. Some fascinating things come out about this as we look at the possibility of the resurrection. And he reveals some things to us about what our resurrected bodies will be like. We know that they'll be imperishable. If you want to read about it, go to 1 Corinthians 15. They'll be imperishable. It means that we won't age or stink or rot. It means that we won't be ravaged by disease. They will be glorious and powerful. And we're also told that they'll be spiritual bodies. But it's only for those who know Jesus. And you think about it, our faith is not an effort of futility. It must never be. Maybe that's how these two were thinking. And we must never base our view of Jesus on what this fallen world offers, both good or bad. We are strangers just passing through. We're to base our faith on Jesus, on the gospel. And that's where the value is. And that's where we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read this, 1 through 8. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you take your stand and in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word of God I preached you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. Notice that. And to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. I love that. I mean, James, his brother. And then he appeared to the apostles. And last of all, as one of the untimely born, he appeared to me also. So what Jesus does is several things to open their eyes, these two, to the reality of his resurrection. He doesn't reveal himself initially, I believe, because he wanted to engage their hearts and their minds. And that's what I love about the Lord. It's not about the mind altogether. It's not some intellectual assent, but it also, he also loves to engage the heart. He wanted them to think and to base their thoughts and reasoning on the truth of the gospel, the reality of what they had just experienced. And what he wants us to be is, he wants us all to be thinkers. Why? Because when we engage the mind in truth, we engage the heart with truth. And when we engage the heart with truth, it compels us to a passionate, reasonable faith. And the first thing Jesus does is get them thinking. And what he does is he rebukes them. He admonishes them. And the truth will do that. And I love it. I mean, what he says, he just, once again, he puts them in their place. And we think about 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And what Jesus is about to do is rebuke, correct, teach, and train. And the end result for them was an incredible life-changing passion for the gospel. Let's look here at verse 25. And he says this as he moves along. And he says this, and he said to them, now can you imagine walking along and Jesus comes up beside you? In his resurrected body, you're kept from recognizing him. And he asks a couple questions, obviously. What are you talking about? And then what he does now is he's about to teach them a powerful lesson. And what he does is he takes them to the Word of God. And he says this to them. I wonder how they thought about this. This man, this stranger, this man that they did not know. As they're walking along, and he said to them, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice that, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. And you think about God's desire for humanity. And God's desire for humanity is that all would be saved, because God wants all of mankind to be with him in eternity. But unfortunately, most are foolish. They won't engage their hearts. They won't engage their minds. Because when they think about the cross and what Jesus does and did for us, is they look upon it as nonsense. And how tragic it is for a soul. Because without believing upon the gospel, their eternity is sealed. Their fate is sealed as an eternity in hell. Because without the forgiveness of sin, how can one have access into God's heaven that is pure holiness? Because holiness can't have anything to do with sin. It can't have anything to do with the fallen nature. And there are so many who disregard the gospel, not understanding that their sin will prevent them entrance into God's kingdom. And all they have to do is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. All they have to do is believe upon the gospel, and they'll be granted this tremendous gift of eternal life. Oh, don't throw the gift away. Don't turn your back on the gift. Because once you're dead, you have no choice. And so here he is. And he's passionate for the souls of these two people, this man or woman or these two men. And he goes and he rebukes them at first. And he said, how foolish. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? Now, listen, when he's talking, I always try to put myself in their shoes. I try to imagine myself being on that road, dressed the way they dressed. I mean, in the sandals, and maybe it was, you know, the warmth of the day, the dust of the road, the looking about at creation and walking along. And just, I try to imagine what they must have been like emotionally. And this man walking along with them, and this man speaking with such compassion, such conviction. Jesus Christ himself speaking about these things. And he says, what he does here, he says, and I'll just read it again. And he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, I love it. And what Jesus did was present the gospel and then open the scriptures to them, is what he did. And can you imagine, like I said, being admonished by Jesus himself in person and then have him give you a private Bible study, a private Bible lesson? And then what he did is he took them back to Abraham and Moses. Can you imagine going, maybe even went back to the garden in the fall of Adam and Eve, how sin entered the world and how because of this broken, fallen sin, and how about how he was prophesied about it in Genesis 3 and on and on. And he and taking them back to Abraham when the promises that were given to Abraham of the seed would come through him, the Messiah. And then to Moses and the giving of the law and the necessity of the law and how Jesus fulfilled the law. And who knows what else to the prophets, what they did in writing about him. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, for the Messianic Psalms and on and on. And so what he did is he engaged their minds with the word of God, truth. Powerful, the word of God. Think about us, have we ever sat? I know we have. Thinking about our salvation, what it means to be his son, to be his daughter. Crying out to him, saying, help me to grasp, Lord. In each passion, in each faith. You ever take time out to let him minister to you, just like these men? He yearns to do that and to engage your heart and to engage your mind. And he'll do it in different ways through music. I was listening to praise music coming over here because I needed to. And he engages the heart. He'll do that through the word. He'll do that in so many different ways through prayer. And so after Jesus gave them one of the most incredible Bible lessons in their lifetime, what they did is they invited him to stay. They wanted more. They were desperate for more. They wanted to know more. They wanted hope, is what they wanted. And so he goes on here as we look down through. Let's see where we are. So let's look here at verse 28. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. They urged him strongly, oh, please come eat with us. It's almost evening. Let us feed you something. Perhaps they washed his feet. Remember, it was customary to do that. Maybe they anointed his head with oil. It was their home. And he came in and he wanted them to sup with them. And so can you imagine, like I said, being admonished and having the word of God opened up to you? And just think about this walk that they were on. It must have gone on for several hours. You think about miles, 7 miles. We don't know how long they were in their journey. Maybe they were only a mile into it. We don't know. We think about 20-minute miles when you're walking, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And here he was, and he conversed with them for at least 2.5 to 3 hours. They had come to know one another a little bit. This man who was incredibly well-versed in the scriptures, a fellow Jew. He said, please come and eat with us. And what they wanted was this. Well, hospitality was really big back then. I'm afraid that many of us have lost our understanding of the gift of hospitality. We certainly can't practice it now. But hospitality was so important back then. And what they wanted was to have this man come in into their home as an act of hospitality so that they could share some food with him. And it says here in verse 30, as we go on, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him. Now, what's interesting here is that it was always the host. Never the visitor, never the one who was brought in, who always gave thanks. But here we have Jesus taking leadership and giving thanks. And so then what he did is their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Arao. And they recognized him. And what did he do? He disappeared from their sight. Think about it. How awesome would that have been? And so what Jesus did is he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, as he had done many times throughout his ministry. You think about all the times that he sat and broke bread with his apostles and his disciples, feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000, the Last Supper in the upper room. The time, how about the time when they honored him just before his triumphal entry, when he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and the apostles were with him, even Judas, how he broke bread with them many times. You think about hospitality, how they would laugh together, perhaps talk about serious things of faith, how eating just kind of opened up conversation. And Jesus loved to eat. One thing that he really liked to do is eat. Think about what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like. And so he is, and he breaks bread with them. And you think about the times when he said in remembrance of him, about breaking the bread, this is my body given for you. You do this in remembrance for me. And when we take communion, the cup, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And like I said, ordinarily the host would give thanks, but they knew that this man had an authority about him. And it seemed natural for him to take the bread and to give thanks and to break it. And that is the moment that he opened their eyes for them to see. Their minds were open to fully understand the gospel. All the scriptures just flooded through them. Their minds were like made alive in recognition. And their minds exploded. And they're changing at that moment. You think about it. Changed. Their thinking changed forever. Changed forever. Didn't your thinking change forever? The moment you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. It did. Your outlook of the world, your outlook at yourself, your outlook at your family, your outlook at just everything, what is going on in the world at this very moment. You know, the things like that, we think about our spiritual battle, and it's interesting, like, and I just won't touch this for long, but I just, it's something that resonated with me when we think about the, it says in Ephesians 6 about the, our understanding of the spiritual battle that's going on is about the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, about the authorities and powers and governing authorities of this dark world. And we have two assaults coming at us, but our thinking has changed because God's given us the ability to not only see it, but to put on the armor of God and to fight our battle and the foundation that has been given to us, which is Jesus Christ, all because of the resurrection power of Christ. And their minds were opened. And their thinking changed forever, and so is ours. And so he is, and what did he do? Perhaps he brought to mind this very verse as he broke bread with them, John 6:48-51. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. You see the power of the resurrection, what he's done for us. Incredible. And so, as we look at this, they were sitting there. I try to, and I chuckle at it because, man, it would have been awesome. It'd be something that I'd love to see. I am talking to this guy, you know, and all of a sudden my eyes are open and I realize it's Jesus himself. And he's sitting there and it's just like, and you can hardly even utter a word. Your eyes is big. Boom, he's gone. He's no longer there. Didn't say that he got up and walked out the door. All we're told is that he left. And I believe it gives us some insight perhaps into what our resurrected bodies will be like. That we can move by the speed of light. Molecular, you know, how we're made up, our molecules, everything else about it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Don't you? And there they are, and he leaves. And you can see them looking at one another going, are you kidding me? Wow. And I think at this point, obviously, we're having a major adrenaline rush. I mean, I would. My mind exploding, my heart exploding, everything about my fingers tingling with the energy of the gospel and realization that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for my sins, had to be buried, and then had to be raised from the dead in order that I would be granted eternal life. The whole gospel just exploded in our minds. And once again, he engaged their hearts and minds. And as we look here, and I'll just read on, and I'll just kind of repeat. And they asked each other in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Do you remember? See, this is the thing. I don't want our hearts to stop burning within us for truth. I don't want our salvation to become secondhand, to become just something. I want our hearts to burn. For the days are short. So why not ask the Lord Jesus to help your heart to burn for him, to have passion for the truth of the gospel, to have passion for what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, to have passion for what it means to be strangers, just walking through, longing for a better country, longing for home, to live well for him, for whatever you do, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just love it. Lord, our hearts not burning within us. And this is what they did. Can you imagine? And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. So here they are. They have seven miles. When was the last time you walked 7 miles? Some of you probably go out and jog. I don't know. They were in very good shape. They walked everywhere. You ever have that heart app on your phone? If you look, if you're brave enough to look at it, it tells you how many steps you do a day. Well, sometimes my pathetic steps end up to about 1,400 steps a day. And there are others that did 8,000. Cut the grass the other day. My steps went over 10,000, man. Said 3.5 miles. I'm like, whoa. Yeah, that probably won't happen again until the next time I cut grass. But you think about that. They were in good shape and they went and immediately. And when I tell you 7 miles, do you think that they just walked along at a leisurely pace? They probably jogged the whole way back. So excited. Hooting and hollering, punching the air, kicking their feet about, like lambs released from the stall. And so they run back, and this is what they did. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It was dark by the time, probably when they got there, but they had just seen Jesus. And like I said, it was no problem for them to go back. And the ones that they went to were to the 11, all in one place, all grieving, looking down at the floor. Broken. And obviously these 11 had heard reports and the ones there are resurrection from these women. And we find out too, and this in Luke's the only one who records this too, that he had shown himself to Cephas, that is Peter. We don't know when he did that, but we know that Peter denied him 3 times, broken, discouraged, ashamed of himself. And what Jesus did is he took him aside by himself at some point and revealed himself to Peter. Remember the questions, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know that's what he's done to each and every one of us, and we must never forget that. And so here we are. I mean, Paul alluded to it in 1 Corinthians 15:5. And so what they did is they give this emotional, this passionate response, and the atmosphere changes in the room. And while they were still talking, and I just, once again, can you imagine? And the 11 are listening, and they're like, well, it must be true. I mean, these two wouldn't, you know, they're not out of their minds. It's not nonsense. It must be true. But what Jesus did then now is he revealed himself so that he could solidify their faith. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, what did he say? Peace to you. You could have heard a pin drop. And as they looked at this man, as they looked at the resurrected Christ, God himself, the Messiah, those who loved him, saw his miracles, listened to his teaching, dined with, gave up everything for. And there he is, and he's standing, and what does he say? He says, peace to you. Now, obviously, that's rich in meaning from the effects of reconciliation, which means that we are reconciled to God, and there is peace with God upon trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to having the wrath of God appeased through Jesus' death. But here in this context, it is Jesus bringing peace to the turmoil of their hearts. That's what he's doing. I mean, fear would be a natural response, for they didn't understand what was going on, let alone what the resurrection body could do or be. And he was just saying, peace be with you. I just want to quiet the turmoil of your hearts. And he goes on here, and he says, and he said to them, they were startled and frightened in verse 37, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Notice the mind. The mind can play tricks. It's a powerful force. And we must let the Lord shape and form the way we think. And so their doubts rise in their minds. And then this is what he says. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. And what he's doing then is he's ministering to them and saying, look, open your eyes, recognize me. See that I have flesh. See these things. And what he said to them is, look, my hands and feet. And then what he said is, he said, touch me. And what he does is he gives them a loving invite. And so what Jesus does is he moves their minds with a challenge, a soft rebuke with truth, the reality of the wounds he received and the physical evidence of his new body, his resurrection. He said, what are you frightened about? When we believed in the gospel, we believed in all of it. And we can't accept any of it without all of it. And that's what he was doing to them. You've got to accept all of it. And that includes the resurrection of Jesus. And when he says, touch me, a loving invite. And can you imagine the word that he uses there for touch? The word in the Greek means to grasp, to handle. It means to hold on to strongly. And maybe they were timid at first. They all came up to him and he's standing there and then everybody's just coming up close and looking at him and peering at him. And he says, look at my hands. And he shows him his hands. Look at my feet. You see the result of the cross? Touch me. I'm not a ghost. Touch my flesh. And you know, you could just see them grasping him, maybe touching his face, rubbing his face down along his cheeks. The women touching his hair. I said I wasn't going to get emotional on that one. Listen, the Lord loves to give us hope. Hope of the heart. Hope of the mind. We live in such a crappy, hopeless world. That's part of what it means to be given life, right? I mean, we have to be born into this world. We have to be subject to its darkness. We have to understand what it means to have a sin nature and to live with the brokenness that comes from a fallen world and the body's breaking down. None of us are exempt from that. But what the Lord Jesus loves to do is give hope, the expectation of things better. the other, an understanding of what is in store for us, that this is just but a temporary thing. And that's what the Lord did for them. They would actually stand in their midst and say, come and touch me. Find out for yourselves. And their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus, whom they loved very dearly, standing in their very midst. Like Acts 1:3 says, after this suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing truths that he was alive. Took a while, right? Many convincing truths. What's it take to believe? How many convincing truths do we need? And then 1 John 1, I love this too. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. John being there, recalling what it was like, understanding what we saw him with our eyes. We touched him. This we proclaim concerning the word of what? Life. Jesus Christ is life. And to give one final proof, Jesus asked, do you have anything to eat? Is there anything in the fridge, right? Then we go here and we look at verse 41, and he goes, I'll just read this. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they were still did not believe, they did not believe because of why? Because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. So now there's another, I think, insight into the resurrected body. I believe we'll be able to move about like the speed of light. How beautiful is that going to be? You never know when I'm going to drop in unexpected when we finally get to our home. So just so you know. Another part is that we're going to be able to eat. That's another reality the resurrected body will be like. Like I said, we'll certainly be able to eat. And I'm looking forward to that as well as many of you, without any weight gain, without even worrying about that. And guess what? There isn't going to be any junk food up there either. Well, maybe there will be. I don't know. Acts 10, 39 to 41. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And then he goes on, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And you think about that, those of us God chose to reveal himself to us. How privileged we are to know him and to love him and to walk with him and to be under his care, to be under his wing, each and every one of us. And that brings me joy. How about you? Now, what he does now is he presents the gospel to them once again to drive the point home of the reality of the power of the gospel to save anyone who believes in its reality, in the reality of what the Son of Man did by dying on the cross for our sins. So he presents the gospel. Notice he presented the gospel to the women at the grave. He presented the gospel to the two that were there. And what the gospel did is it opened their minds to see that through the power of the Spirit, he opened their eyes. He opened the eyes of the ones that were supping with him, these two. He opened the eyes of the women to see. Now he's opening the eyes of his precious disciples and apostles in that room filled with men and women who loved him and who are now looking upon a resurrected Savior. He opened their eyes to see. And so what he does here in verses 45 is he presents the gospel. It's 44, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses and prophets and the Psalms. And then what he did is he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, in repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And what he was talking about is going to send them the Holy Spirit to empower them. Now, this is the thing. When we think about these things, once again, he presents God three times in this chapter. And so we understand the importance of the gospel. But what the Lord did is he gave the word of God to them. And once again, what he did here is he said that then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And what he's done for each and everyone is he has opened our minds so that we could understand the scriptures. I couldn't care less about what man says. I care everything about what God says. I couldn't care less about the philosophy of the world. I don't care how they think. I don't care how they handle what we're handling right now. I don't care what they think of me or his church. I don't care what they think about you, blood-bought children of Jesus Christ. I do care about what his word says and what it means for us individually and what it will mean for us in eternity. Because the Lord of God has opened our minds to understand the gospel. You've been given something very precious, something that most of the world doesn't have. You've been given the mind of Christ. And here we are, this Resurrection Sunday, sitting here in our rooms, in our homes, aching to get together, but yet being one in spirit, knowing that our minds have been opened to the very truth of the scriptures and to Jesus Christ himself. And that's all that really matters. It's all that matters. We could lose everything. Who cares? We have Jesus. And don't you love how he individually, personally, passionately, intimately revealed himself to each and every one, and to the women, and to the two, to the apostles and disciples in the room? How he revealed himself to them and how it changed their hearts and their minds forever and gave them passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he engaged their minds and then their hearts. And what he did is he put in them then a passion for lost souls. And so what he says, the gospel is going to be preached. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached. And that's what we're told, that we're to repent. We believe along the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, to repent to him, to ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe upon you. I believe what the scriptures say about you. I am sorry for me. I repent of my sin. Come into my life. I desperately need your cleansing. I desperately need a savior. I desperately need forgiveness. I desperately need life. And oh, how he loves to give it. And that's exactly what he was telling them. You'll go about and you'll preach these things. And from here onward, the church is launched. And that is our commission too. Well, I'll finish reading these last couple of verses. And when they had led them, when he led them out to the village or the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Can you imagine this crowd about him? Indescribable joy. And they look to him and he raises his hands up to heaven. And they see him taken from them, their Lord and their Savior. And you know what? The hope that they had as they rejoiced was knowing that they would see him once again because of salvation. Be encouraged. Please be encouraged. God will give you what you need to get through these days. He'll give you what you need to help you through the despair of whatever you might be going through. He wants to bring you hope and encouragement because someday we're going to see him. And we're going to be rejoicing with him in our glorified bodies, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to say it's been a pleasure and a privilege to be with you today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your kindness, your sensitivity, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, that you came to serve and to offer yourself as a sacrifice for many, that you emptied yourself of your glory and came down here as a man to experience humanity and suffering, to die on a cross as a sacrifice, he who was sinless and without blemish for the sins of man, to be buried and then to be resurrected. And we thank you for the resurrection hope, Lord. We cry out to you to give us the strength we need to live these days, because you say that our weakness, your strength, your power tabernacles on us. And oh, how desperately we need your power, Lord. Help us to stay Christ-centered. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to live your truth well. Help us, Father, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel as sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for opening our minds. Thank you for opening our hearts. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord. Oh, we do not take that lightly. We are a privileged people. And we say collectively in our hearts, Lord, that we love you very much with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We love you. So, Father, please preserve us unto the day like you say you will. You've sealed us with your Spirit. For every household, Lord, as we listen today, Lord, we thank you that you are present as we celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for this technology that we can express ourselves through this incredible miracle of technology that allows for these things to happen. So, Father, thank you for blessing us. Our desire is that our hearts be revived and stay revived, Lord, as you work throughout the world to draw eyes unto you. So we pray that you were honored, Lord, this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.